Amen, amen, amen. So, almost 7 years ago, I preached the message called Man Card. Amen. Asking the question, do you have your man card? Are you a real man? Are you a card-carrying God man? And what it takes to gain that card and to keep that card 7 years ago. Amen? We're coming full circle today, people. Amen. So we're going coming full circle. We're gonna call this Man Card Revisited. Amen. Man Card Revisited. We're gonna go a little bit deeper into what it takes to get and to keep, especially your man card. So this is pertinent to all of the men. I am talking to the men. But for you women, you just invite yourself on into the men's fellowship today. Because I would imagine that you have a husband or a fiancé or a son or a brother or even a father that you want to be the best that he can be. So you have a vested interest in this message. And I can't guarantee anything, but you know what happened last time. We did Man Card. We backed it up with what? Independent Woman the very next week. So we didn't just finish with the men. Oh, we had to cover the other side of the equation. So stay tuned. I haven't gone to God yet about it, but I have a sense that we're coming back for the women next week. Amen? Amen. All right, independent women? Amen. All right now, do you remember that message? But today, we're talking about man card. We're trying to see if Miles can earn his man card. Trying to see if once he earns it, if he can keep his man card. Miles, being tough and running touchdowns is not what makes you a man. It's not what makes you a God man, that's for sure. Gregory, being the smartest one in the room in school is an excellent thing, but it's not what makes you a God man. And that's the only kind of man that will endure, that will matter after we finish this old stuff down here. So we want to get the books. We want to be the greatest on the field. We want to be the greatest on the court, but we ultimately want to be the greatest when God says, either well done or you got to go. We want to make a difference for God. Amen? Amen. So we're talking about your spiritual man card. Are you guys okay with that?
Yeah.
We're going to go deeper and learn a little bit more. Now, probably the most important thing that I can tell every man is your greatest strength and your only superior talent consistently versus a woman is the fact that you get the opportunity to have an even closer relationship with God. That's just the way it is. And yet, we don't see that prevalent, right? That's because men aren't standing up. They're not being God men. So the women typically are the ones who dominate the churches and who tend to have the closer relationship with God. That's because things are messed up. And they got messed up very early on, did it not? Very early on. So, man, you weren't the first ones to get it wrong. Amen. You inherited that trait. Amen. And women, independent women, dominant women, pushy women, opinionated women, you weren't the first either. You weren't the first. You weren't the first. You inherited that thing. Hallelujah. God, men, trying to have your man card. Having your man card, getting your man card and keeping it is not easy, by the way. It is not easy. You've got to resist temptations. You've got to come correct. You got to be on posted on point, and you got to be strong. Woo! Strong. And if you let your relationship with God slip, all of that is going to overcome you. She will, they will. So we're trying to focus on getting our relationship right with God, because when we neglect that, we are vulnerable to attack. We are vulnerable to attack because we will see that woman that bats their eye at us, that seems to care more about us than the one we're supposed to be with, and we'll find ourselves at her house and we don't know how we got there. I was on my way somewhere else and I happened to see her. Yeah, right. If you don't have your stuff right with God. But what's critical in terms of the biblical representation of how we got our man card and then lost it so quickly is that you can be attacked from within, right at home. Your greatest vulnerability is through the one that you are the most tied to. And if you're married, that is your wife. If you're not, sometimes it's your mother. Because any man, if he has a wife, she is specifically designed to be your greatest ally and your greatest partner. She is specifically designed to be and to do that. However, just like with what I just told you, power can and will be abused. She is your greatest ally and your greatest partner in life, specifically designed, it's no coincidence, to be so. However, your enemies, spiritual and natural, can and will use your desire to please her and your openness to her influence, her opinions, her convictions, her suggestions, her wisdom against you. And the hardest thing you're going to do is know how to distinguish one from the other. And when to say, thank you for having my back. Thank you for speaking that truth. Thank you for holding me accountable. Thank you for making me be a man. Thank you for making me be somebody who could truly be respected. And when to say, oh, hold up, wait a minute, I don't think so. The ability to do that is hard. Very hard. Not just because it's not always easy to discern, but because happy wife, happy life is what they say. I'll take turmoil if it means doing what God says. You can't make life so bad for me at home that I'm gonna not do what God says. You can't make it bad enough. Try it if you will, if you might. It's not gonna happen. Not gonna happen. Because my relationship with God is my strength. I'm not letting go of that, even if it's not popular. So men, if you want your man card, you need to know right now, you can't be basing your life on what's popular. You can't be basing your life on what's easy. You can't be basing your life on what makes somebody smile. You should want them to smile, but if it means you compromising what you are supposed to be and do, absolutely not. You better get a spine. You better get a spine. We're talking about manhood, right? We're talking about having a man card and doing what's right. If you're young, you're in school, you're going to have peer pressure. And you're going to want to do things to please girls or to please your friends. You're going to have to give up your man card if you can't stand up and do what's right in that environment. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so this subject here takes us back to where? Genesis, you got it all. You know that. We need to go back to Genesis to find out exactly what went wrong. We feel like we know, right? But I said we're going to go, a little deeper. A little deeper into this man card thing. And I hope God says let's do some independent woman stuff next week. I hope he does. Woo, that would be fun. That would be fun, wouldn't it? So this takes us back to this place where the scene of the crime, right? So we go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's do that. Genesis chapter 3. Woo, man card revisited. All the way back, full circle, almost exactly 7 years later, in the same spot. Who could have planned it like that? Only thing to make it right, we need this room next week for the independent women. Amen, amen, amen. Genesis chapter 3. And as we look at verses 1 through 5, you know that's where the story is. You know that's where it is. Verse 6 is when the deed got done, where she says, "Woo, it looks so good for food and it's so beautiful. I must have it." And she ate it. Right? But it's not the eating of it that we are concerned with today. It is the how that thing happened. Because you can't fix the eating of it. That's already been done. But in your life, you will have your fruit and you will have your Adam and you will be Adam and you will have your Eve. And the question is, how did this thing go down? What actually went wrong? That's what we want to know. Are you interested in that question, Pastor Trina? What actually went wrong? Exactly. That's what we want to look at. Amen? Amen. Going a little deeper. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. It's very familiar to us. Let's read it together. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," keep reading.
"Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden."
Okay, there you go, simple. So she's going around minding her own business, and he asks her, "Well, didn't God say that you can eat of every tree," essentially, "of the garden?" His craftiness is so beautiful. What he's doing here is he's using the guile that goes along with asking the right question. Asking the right question. So what he's using is a technique that people in Brother Marcellus's field use all the time in a deposition or in the courthouse. Ask the right question. You plan those questions. Sometimes you're asking the question to catch them in a lie, but actually most of the time you're asking the question to get them to tell a truth. Because the very truth that they tell sets you up for the next question, because you don't ask a question you don't believe you know the answer to. And Satan did the same thing. He didn't ask this question as if he didn't know. He knew the answer, and he knew he expected her to give an honest answer, because that was going to set him up for the next part of his attack. So he was more subtle. He was more crafty. He was tricky, because he knew she'd tell the truth, and that he would use that to his advantage and her disadvantage. Amen? This is what he used. He expected her to tell the truth, and she did. And now let's see what the truth is that she said. Verses 2 and 3. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said," keep going. So, oh, we can eat of all of the fruit of this garden. Don't you worry about that. However, God said that tree right there in the middle, you don't eat from that. Matter of fact, you don't even touch it. Now, we know what God told Adam, and he never mentioned anything about touching the fruit. But what this lets us know is that Adam was so intent. Good job, Adam, on this point. He was so intent on making sure that they never ate it, that he added in there, don't even touch it. You know how you tell your children? Yeah, don't even touch it. Matter of fact, you go as far, don't even look at it. Don't even go in that room. To prevent, right? So you want to tell them, don't go to that party and hang out with those people and do those things. But you know that if they're approximate to it, they're going to be in danger. So you say, don't go to the party. Don't hang out with those people. Don't go to that place. As a matter of fact, just stay home to get them as far away of the possibility of falling prey as possible. To the child, that seems too restrictive. But what you're trying to do is put layers of protection around them. They don't see it that way. It's imprisonment to them. You're just trying to make it extremely unlikely that they get into trouble and have heartache and pain for you and the family as a result. Amen?
Amen.
So this is what we see occurred here with Adam. So far, so good, right? On Adam's part, he put those protections in place. He did say what God said. He put a little more on it to make it absolutely sure that we can't eat it if we don't touch it. And Eve told the truth. She said, hey, we can eat from everything, but that one right there, can't touch. Easy question. Did he say you can eat from all the trees? Seems like a benign question. Well, he said we can eat all, but not that one. Now she's set up. Her truth has set her up. Because the key here is what happened is he took that truth and he twisted it. And that is the serpent, successfully discredited God in Eve's eyes. This is the same Eve that says, oh, no, our God, she knew God's truth. Don't go there. Don't eat that. Don't even touch it. And one verse later, the serpent had turned her against God. Amen? Discredited completely in Eve's eyes. And so she did what her flesh wanted to do because now God is discredited. Amen? But as we look closely at verse 4, we will see how it should never have come to that. It should never have gotten that far. As we look at verse 4, let's read it together. And the serpent said unto the woman, what?
Ye shall not surely die.
Mm-hmm. So she said that God said, don't touch that. Don't eat that thing. Matter of fact, don't even touch it. You can have everything else because the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And he comes along and he says in verse 4 to the woman, ye shall not surely die. So what is he saying there? What I want you to be totally clear on is what he's not saying. He is not saying, well, you know, you kind of die. You're not going to really die. That's not what he's doing. See, the craftiness, we think that the craftiness is in when he says, well, you're not really going to die. And then she ate the fruit and she didn't really die. No. That's not what she fell for. He was smart enough to ask her the question so she'd give the right answer so he can pivot and turn her against God. But you won't know that clearly until you go a little bit deeper. So let's talk about this verse 4. And in order to understand it fully, it has to do with some translational stuff. And you got to go from the English, the old English, and you got to go to the Hebrew. Are you willing to go to the Hebrew with me?
Yes.
Amen. So he says, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, very simple, one little statement, one sentence, five words. Ye shall not surely die. So she says that God says that if you eat it, even if you touch it, you're going to surely die. Serpent says, ye shall not surely die. Let's talk about the word surely. Are you willing to do that with me? The word surely here is a very reasonable translation to try to get the point across, but it doesn't do it fully enough or well enough. Because when you use the word surely, it introduces the possibility that maybe he was talking about a kind of death that's not quite the one that you thought. But that's not what he was saying. What he's saying here, what's translated into surely, when you write in the Hebrew or when you speak in the Hebrew, there is a technique, there is a tactic, there is a thing that you do with your words in order to produce emphasis. So in the Hebrew, he says, thou shalt not die. Thou shalt not die, die. The word two times in a row. Thou shalt not die, die. When you do that in the Hebrew, it is to make a point of emphasis. And so he's not just saying, well, it's not the kind of death that you think. He's saying, you shall not die. A direct affront, a direct and complete contradiction to what God has said. So we shouldn't pass go. We shouldn't collect no $200. That conversation should be over. Just like you guys who study Proverbs and we're looking at Ecclesiastes, and when that woman steps to you and tells you some stuff that you want to hear but you shouldn't be hearing, and it takes you over that line, that conversation should have stopped a long time ago. We got to know the stop signs. So this, we shouldn't have even gotten into, well, what God really knew and how they were going to have knowledge and all eyes open. We shouldn't have even gotten there. Because he completely contradicted and said the opposite of what God has said. Amen?
Amen.
He is directly and firmly contradicting God. And that conversation should have stopped right there. But now let me tell you why that's so important. You're like, Pastor, well, okay, that's nice, but let's go back to chapter 2 so I can show you why this is so important to understand what he really said so we can understand what really happened. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And this is where God has put all, you know, he's created the Garden of Eden and he's put man in it and he's got all the little tributaries and all of the rivers flowing to make sure everything has water. And he's about to have this conversation with Adam. And he says in verse 15, and the Lord God, that is Yahweh, took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, meaning to work it, and to keep it, meaning to protect it. That's that word shamar, the same word that was asked of Cain when he said, hey, where is your brother? He says, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, am I my brother's shamar? Am I my brother's protector? Am I supposed to have him in my pocket all the time? He's being smart. So he is here to, he put him in this beautiful garden to work it, to cultivate it, and to protect it. That's what he's there for. In verse 16, and the Lord God, what? What does it say? Let's say that. What does he say?
Command.
What does he say?
Command.
The Lord God what?
Command.
The Lord God what?
Command.
The Lord God what?
Command.
The Lord God asked?
Command.
The Lord God suggested?
Command.
The Lord God was giving him a little bit of wisdom on how to live his life that he could accept or reject. Command. If you're going to be a man, a God man, a car-carrying God man, you need to be able to take orders. And you need to know the difference between an order and a request and a suggestion, a mention. You need to know the difference. And when God says, I need you to do this, you need to do that. When God says, I need you to be this, you need to be that. Because if you can't be that, he can't trust you. Oh, anybody can be trusted when things are going well, when temptation is not that strong. But when the closest thing to you tells you to do something that's against God, your boss that you want to give you the promotion tells you to do something that you should not do. Those that have power in your life, those that you want to please, those that you get vulnerable when they get upset, those that can make your life miserable, what will you do in those moments? The Bible in Proverbs said you're better off on the rooftop in a corner than in a house with a woman on a rampage. Your little nook, a little corner is better. But guess what? Being a God man, despite the rampage, is the best thing. Hallelujah. So, the Lord God, by the way, who's here? Who's present in this scene? Who's there? Yeah, He hadn't even produced the animals. If you read the previous verses in the prior chapter, it looks like he makes the animals first, but he doesn't. Now he breaks down. He says, these are the generations of, and what he's saying is, this is the order of events. So he created the garden, and then he put the man in the garden, and the first thing he tells him is, I am commanding you, man. Who is he talking to? Is Eve there? She's not even there. She doesn't even exist yet. I am telling you, Adam, don't give me no excuses. I told you. I gave you the direct order. I was clear. I was concise. And I meant what I said. So I'm holding you accountable. It says here, the Lord God what? Commanded. He didn't ask. He wasn't giving advice. It wasn't a suggestion. He commanded the man, saying what? Mm-hmm. Keep going. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Okay. So this is a command. And he says, this tree you shall not eat of the fruit, right? Because the day that you do, what will happen? Thou shalt surely die. What does surely translate from? Die, die. He says, in the day that you eat of that fruit, thou shalt die, die. Meaning he wants to emphasize this point. And what that die, die actually means, it means you will die as a punishment of your action. It's essentially a death sentence. And we know that they didn't die right away, but you know that their body is gradually dying and dying and dying and dying. And you know how it feels to get closer and closer to death, and how your body changes, and how you can't do what you used to do, and how you have much more pain than you have. And imagine continuously dying. Imagine if he had left that tree of life there, and we were allowed to get older and older and older, so old age would last forever. Imagine the love that it took for him to say, no, I'm going to fix this problem myself, and I'm not going to let you live in perpetual dyingness. That's the love of God. Amen. But he says here, not a suggestion, but to make a point of emphasis, you shall surely, if you do this thing, you will surely die. You will die, die. Does that sound familiar? Uh-huh. Satan used those exact words. Because while Eve was using the, you know, the truth and adding a little bit on it, don't even touch it, he came back with not repeating what Eve said, but actually putting more on it because he heard and he was privy to what God told Adam. So he's asking her a question. Not only that he knows the answer to, he knows the answer better than she does. See what I'm saying? And so this is also what happens in the courtroom. You ask a question, and you don't just know the answer. They don't know you got some evidence to back it up. So they better not lie. They're going to be in some trouble. Amen? Amen? So he uses the same emphasis as God, the same words as God. But he also shrewdly, remember his subtlety, wasn't just in the asking the right question. He also asked the right person. Notice he didn't come to Adam with that. Because Adam had got it directly from God. Amen? But he got to the woman. And so he chose the target right. He also chose the tactic right in asking the question. And he also made sure the situation was right because she was alone. They didn't have each other to have each other's back. They didn't have each other to make each other come correct. Amen? Yeah. We need to know this stuff. Amen? So he was very shrewd in his target choosing. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. We're almost done. And we're going to go to the portion in verses, say, 8 through 11. And this is after they've done the deed. They've eaten the fruit. Their eyes are opened. And so now they're in the garden and they are ashamed. And we get to see how what plays out there. Chapter 3, verses, say, 8 through 11. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." Verse 9, read it for me.
"And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?"
Yeah, where are you, Adam?
"Where are you?" "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself."
All right, we'll stop there. So who did he call? Adam. Hey, y'all. Hey, you too. No. He called you. 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 He called you, and he called me. Why? Why would he do that? Let's not get sexist about it. It's not he called you because you're a man and you're better, you're smarter, you're more important. He called you because you're the one I told. Nobody was in that garden with God and Adam when the first command was given. Yes, he also gave him authority and all this old kind of stuff. And of course, he said it's not good that man should be alone, and he should make him a helpmeet, which means a suitable helper for the work that he has to do, having dominion over all things that God created. But I told you in no uncertain terms that you shall not eat of this fruit, because in the day that you do, you will die. I am emphasizing this. You will get the punishment of your disobedience, because I gave you a what? An order. I gave you a command. This is not something, maybe it's a suggestion. Your mama said you better do this, or else you don't, then I'm going to do that, and she might go soft on you. This is a command, as in military sense. All right? So he said he hid himself. Verse 11, and he said, that is God speaking, "Who told you that you were naked?" Who told you that? "Have you eaten of the tree?" He's asking a question that he knows the answer to. "The tree whereof I what?
Commanded."
Have you eaten of the tree that I didn't suggest, I didn't give you good advice, I wasn't giving you wise counsel? I commanded you not to eat of that tree. I commanded you. Yahweh commanded you. The Eternal One commanded you. The Almighty God commanded you. The I Am Creator has always been and will be, whether you are or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. If that's the person that told you, really, you gonna disobey? You just made him a little g god. So he says, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that you should not eat?" Now we know that he said, well, you know, it's this woman that you gave me. And of course, she blamed it on the devil. Everybody was finger pointing. Can't take no accountability. But here's the point. Ultimately, while it is unfortunate that Eve became the first weak link, she did. She was. He was smart. Satan was smart. He knew exactly where to go. But he also knew, or he certainly believed, and he turned out to be right, that she would be that weak link, and then she would be his kryptonite. Because he was also there watching when he said, "Woo, he danced a jig. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. All right, I got me one that looks just like me. Woo, she's beautiful. She's gorgeous. She's like I ordered her on Amazon. 36, 24, 36. Woo, she's got everything I want. But I only get it if she lets me have it." So she got to be happy. And I want a happy life. And I'm just in love, man. Butterflies, and I'm vulnerable. I'm that man that women say they want. man, just, what you want, baby? How high? What you want? I even anticipated. I'm that man that women fantasize about. I just thought it. And you're so intuitive. You are such a good listener. Oh, my God. This is the man. Oh, he's that guy. He's got it going on. Baby, if you want it, what color? When? How long? When you want it? Where you want it? Whoa, this is my flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. I want her happy. So she was the weak link, but the problem is she was his kryptonite. Why was she his kryptonite? Because he didn't have his man card. He didn't have his man card. He got a direct command from the supreme commander. Do you know how many people are going to die because you thought you knew better? Do you know how many people are going to die because you had to please her? Do you know how many people are going to die? He ain't thinking about that. Do you know how many people will suffer? Do you know that my son is going to have to die an ugly death because of you? You can't blame it on Eve. How about that? She may be the weak link, but you have no excuse. None. Whatsoever. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what she said. It doesn't matter how she said it. And it doesn't matter what her condition was. If she wasn't truly dead, oh, well, then it must be all right. So God must have lied, or he didn't really mean what he said. Did I give you an order? Did I change that order? Did I revoke that order? I did not. So what was the last thing God told you? It's always your relationship with God is one of the your greatest strength. And the critical thing to answer all your questions when you are in a bewildered state is, what is the last thing God told me for sure enough? You go back to that point. What is the last thing he told me that I know for sure? And that's clear. I'm almost done. I don't know what time it is, but I'm getting very close. Past time. Hallelujah. I'll wrap it up. So Adam received a direct command, and unfortunately he valued the gift, his wife, over the giver, and that is God. He handled he loved the created more than he handled or loved the creator. So as a God-man, a card-carrying God-man, you have to do the right thing, no matter who suggests otherwise, no matter how compelling their argument is. You have to distinguish between wise helpfulness of the people in your life that you want to please and you love. You got to distinguish that from the times that they're giving their suggestions with great conviction, but it's not what God wants. It's your job, and you are ultimately accountable.